Be seated. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church's beautiful Sunday. My name is Brian Johnson. I'm your duty elder for today, and I'd like to welcome any visitors we may have. And if you are a visitor today, could you please sign the guest book in front by the front door? We'd appreciate it. I don't really have any announcements, but Reverend McKench does have one.
Yes, it's in the bulletin. I just wanted to point out we have a birth announcement there. We've got a blue rose on our communion table. The birth on July 8th of a boy, Charlie Robert Teeter, to parents Chris and Sandra Teeter. Charlie is the first great-grandson of a proud great-grandma, Pat Thompson. Hi, Pat. Yeah, congratulations. Yes, absolutely. It's always good news when we're seeing the family growing, so that's lovely. Let's take a moment to prepare for worship this morning, and we'll just take a moment of silence. We light the Christ candle. As we light the Christ candle this morning, we're reminded that Christ is the light in the world, the light in our service today. He came to give us light so that we might be, in turn, a light to others in this world.
Our responsive call to worship is found in your bulletin. In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That we might be holy and blameless before God.
In honor and gratitude, let us worship the Lord our God.
Our first hymn this morning is number 313, O Worship the King.
Live with this reality that God never forgets what we've done, but in mercy forgives those whose hearts are full of repentance. So we come before the Lord to confess those things that break our relationship with God, assured that God will never break his relationship with us. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Grant Grant us this day, O God, not to be overtaken by anxious thoughts that can often make us feel that you're not near. Give us the chance this very morning to sit at your feet, to enjoy every word and every musical note that we can, so we can feel your presence, and then in turn live out that presence within our families and our communities and our jobs and our schools. Prepare us as we journey as your people to worship and to obey. Sometimes, God, we behave a bit like Martha, maybe. We can get distracted in our routines, so busy with our daily chores that we forget to take the time to just stop and to breathe, to look up and to notice the creation that you've given and the way it speaks about your love and your passion for your people. Lord, often we just don't take the time to listen for your words while reading scriptures or while listening to music or while talking to friends. We become worried and upset about so many things that are going on in our lives. Sometimes, God, we even behave like Mary, and we devote our time to looking up, to thinking that everything we are commanded to do is to love God. And then we, in turn, though, forget to serve our neighbor and to commit our time to concentrate on the work of your church, forgetting to get our hands dirty. You are a God of balance, and we ask that you'll help us. Help us, and by doing so, forgive us when we don't know when to be workers and when to be hearers. Lord, in your mercy, heal our worries and our judgments so that we indeed can keep the best part. And we pray this in the name of our loving Master. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And we pray together now the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before, because of our evil thoughts and actions, we were strangers and enemies of God. But now we've been reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Christ. Now we can live in peace, restored by the blood shed on the cross. We can live thankfully. In Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. We're joining now in our children's hymn, number 377, and during verse 2 we'll ask any children that we've got this morning to come forward for a time together. 377, come children, join to sing. Today. We had a good time before church, didn't we? Playing with the magic eight ball and stuff. Well, I have something I want you to help me with this morning. It's a small task to do, and then I'll let you take something with you to try it. Here it is here. See, it's just a little paper clip, a little tiny paper clip. Yeah. And what I want you to try to do is balance that on your finger. Can you do that?
No.
Want to give it a try? Let's see if you can do that. Balance it on your finger. Why don't you figure it out? See if you can do it. Any way you want. It's got to balance. Well, that's hanging. That's not quite the same. It's close. It's a good try, though. Balance it. Oh, see, it's hard to do, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what. We can do it a different way, and I can show you how to balance it. Because sometimes in our life, we're not very balanced. and things fall off the edges and stuff like that. But if you do just the right thing, you can get the right balance in your life. You don't know what I'm saying, do you? How things can balance on your fingers. Well, let's see. I've got a kitty cat down in here. See, my little kitty cat? If I put my kitty cat on here, I bet you I can balance this on my finger. Think so? Want to see? Watch. Look at that. Balances on my finger. That's because it's got just the right center of gravity just to make it balance just perfectly. And I have a paper clip for you if you want to try that later. You can hang something you like. Maybe you've got a favorite toy or something. You can try that. So it's important, grown-ups, that we have good balance in our lives. Sometimes we have to add things to get the right balance. And that's an important message when we're talking today about our Bible story. And a Bible story that we're going to have, and you're going to hear about in your Sunday school class this morning, is about two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha, they had to work on getting balance in their life, too, when they were talking with Jesus. So I'm going to give you each one of these so you can try that on your own later, see if you can balance that on your finger too. And we can think about Mary and Martha and how they had to get balance in their life so that things were just the right way, so they knew what was the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. Because what I mean by balance is sometimes we don't know what the right thing is to do in a given point.
Yeah,
you're pretty balanced now, that's right. Let's bow our heads in prayer and we'll say a prayer together, okay? Can we do that? Can you pay attention, we'll do that? Okay. Dear Jesus, we thank you for balance, knowing what's right and wrong. We thank you in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can go out to Sunday school now and you can try those paper clips out. And we'll sing seated our last verse of our hymn. Okay. God's word read this morning. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer and invite God to open our minds and hearts. Lord, we do pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds truly so we can understand the fullness of your word as we have it read out this morning. Some difficult scriptures to kind of work through today in some ways, and other ones that seem pretty obvious, and maybe there's something special behind them. Fill us with the light of your Holy Spirit and bless those here today reading, Brian and myself obviously, and Lord, just proclaim your name of Christ through this word revealed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our responsive psalm from your psalters in your pews is Psalm 52. Psalm 52 is a bit of a tangle in the sense of what kind of psalm it might be. Often it's a lament before God. It's crying out about a problem, and we can see that as we go. But it's more addressing, initially, when we first start reading it, the people that seem to get away with stuff. And we're feeling kind of weighed down by that. And as this psalm was put together, certainly that is the feeling that we have, that how come all the bad people have all the good stuff happening to them? But there's an affirmation of God's steadfast love, and whenever I see those two words together, I always pause, because we've talked about this before. Steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed, and it appears countless times throughout the Old Testament. And I point it out because often we read the Old Testament, and Psalms included in that obviously, but we read the Old Testament and thinking of God as not being a God of love, but a God of punishment and a God of anger. There's a steadfast love that God has for us, declared throughout the Old and New Testament, and we can see that in Psalm 52. So Brian, I'll call you up for that. Come on over here, Brian. The mic's not working, so. I know. Go ahead.
Why do you boast, O mighty one? Mischief done against the godly. All day long, you are plotting destruction. Your tongue is like a sharp razor. You worker of treachery. But God will break you down forever, will snatch and tear you from your tent, will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear, and will laugh at the evildoer, saying,
refuge in God, but trust in abundant riches and sought refuge in wealth.
But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever.
I will thank you forever because of what you have done. In the presence of the faithful, I will proclaim your name, for it is good. Thank you, Brian. And I say that this is in the form of a lament because the first half of Psalm 52 is crying out about all the stuff that's going wrong, and then in the last two verses, it's sort of a promise, and the lament is typically formatted that way. Here's my complaint to you, God, and in the end, here's my promise to you because of who you are. Important for us to understand in today's message. Now we're continuing in our Old Testament reading from Amos. We read from Amos last week. And that's on page 856 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles, Amos 8, beginning at verse 1. And Amos has several visions, and this is one of them that is happening. And it's almost like Amos is holding up a sign that says the end is near. And we see this always in innumerable cartoons and whatnot. But in Amos's day, this was incredibly important. Israel has not been living faithfully to God. The leaders have been cheating the poor and mistreating the widows and orphans and not living a life that should be manifesting God's love in their life. And so God is going to punish Israel, is what Amos is telling them. They're going to get taken off into the land of Syria and held captives unless they change their ways. And really, as we read through this, we'll realize that it's not a matter of changing their ways anymore. It's almost too late, as Amos is talking. The other thing to keep in mind is Amos is from the southern kingdom and he's prophesying to the northern kingdom. So initially nobody wants to listen to him because he's one of those southern people. I don't want to listen to that guy. He's not from us. But Amos persists in his life and in his ministry. Point out that in verse 5 there's a reference to an ephah and a shekel. These are weights. Just to give you an idea, an ephah is about 3/5 of a bushel. And a shekel is just a small weight of barley in particular. So he's using these to show how little they're actually giving back to God. Amos 8, beginning at verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket full of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. Dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourns who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Our New Testament reading is from Colossians chapter 1. That's on page 200 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And this particular reading, beginning at verse 15, is three sections, if you like. There's a hymn, an application of Christ's action, and Paul's reflection on his ministry to the Gentiles. And we can see how Christ is affirmed in the position that he has died for all and is here for all. And it's, like I say, the first part, the hymn part, runs from verse 15 to 20, roughly. And it really is a hymn that would have been sung in these days, and Paul is quoting it to make his point. So beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely and established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has been now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he who we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, and that's on page 72 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles, beginning at verse 38. And this story takes place right after what we read last week, where we read about the story about the Good Samaritan. Jesus is talking to some people and telling this story outside in the city, and he's leaving there and moving off to what we believe is Bethany, where Martha and Mary are. And we find this very common story that we all know, and Jesus is trying to clarify what's important and what's not important in this particular situation. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God. We'll join now in our next hymn, hymn number 400, Spirit of the Living God. bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Speak to us this morning. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." When the great crowd of Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing Jesus. Those are snippets from Luke and 2 chapters in John. It's very apparent from these couple of scriptural references that Jesus had a very deep and ongoing relationship with the family of the siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in case you hadn't connected all the dots from that reading, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were all sisters and brother. They were very good friends of Jesus. They were very great friends of Jesus, in fact. They knew Jesus in several different contexts and situations, those being listed up above. We can see that the story is mentioned in the raising of Lazarus story that we know, but is also mentioned again in John 12 as being a bit of a troublemaker in so many ways, because he's been raised from the dead, telling everybody he runs into that Jesus raised him from the dead. And the chief priests, as we read, aren't very happy and are actively trying to stop him, in fact put him to death, so that he'll stop telling others and causing them to believe in Jesus' message. The story of the three, the two sisters and the brother, is more than just a couple accounts. It goes on, it seems, and they're mentioned several times. So all that being noted, today's reading from Luke chapter 10 has got nothing to do with Lazarus in this particular instance, but is about his sisters, Mary and Martha. And I've pointed out Lazarus' connection to assist us in seeing the relationship, the very important relationship Jesus has had with this family and with these siblings. Today's reading from Luke 10 is a short story, very short story in so many ways, and is an important one, however, about our lives as Christians, as Jesus' followers. It's an important story about balance, we talked about with the children, and what's important in life. Haddon Robinson points out that one old recipe for rabbit stew starts out with this injunction: first, catch the rabbit. Says Robinson, the writer knew how to put first things first. That's what we do when we establish priorities. We put the things that should be in the first place in their proper order. So you can't make rabbit stew unless you've got a rabbit. So you need to go get one, is the point. Putting things in the right order. In the account of Mary and Martha in Luke, Martha often gets the short end of the stick when we're retelling the story. She's very often left with comments about how her rushing about, and in her own words, left to do all the work by myself. People kind of put her down for that. Commentators and preachers alike spend time telling us how Martha is wrong, and Mary, sitting lovingly at the feet of Jesus, listening to her words, is absolutely right. Martha is off the mark, Mary's on the button. Martha is in the wrong for worrying about her tasks, and Mary is right because she chose to sit and listen to Jesus' words. But there's a very important word that makes all the difference here, and it often gets kind of misplaced or just skipped over, and I believe it's a word that we all very often skip over when we're trying to set our priorities and get things in the right order, and that word is distracted. I'll read it again from Luke. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she came to Jesus and asked her question. Martha got distracted. Martha is doing what's expected of her in this particular situation. Mary should have been aware of the same thing. Hospitality and the way we treat our guests is a very important custom, especially in the culture in which they lived. And I can read to you from Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So hospitality and the way we treat our guests is incredibly important in this particular situation. In other cultures, even in modern days, having guests in one's home is also a very important part of the culture. For example, people in India have the highest regard for guests and value hospitality. A common saying there is, and pardon my pronunciation, I'm just sounding it out, Atithi Devo Bhav, meaning guests are forms of God. Treating your guests as gifts of God is a cross-cultural notion, and making sure that they have the best and are treated the best is extremely important. When I visited Cuba a few years ago with the group from Knox College, our group was hosted by a very poor rural family. There was lots. When we got to this small house in the forest, it was built with the corrugated tin and whatnot. We got there, there was all kinds of very good food and drink, and it was offered to us by our hosts. We had a wonderful time visiting and eating with them and enjoying the company of these hosts. And after we had left, our guide told us that we'd been offered almost a week's worth of food for this visit with our poor family. They gave us everything they had. And that's just what they wanted to do. It's how they treated guests. It was not something that they would begrudge, but something they wanted to do. Because having guests was a great honor for them. Especially having guests from Canada was a great honor for them. A friend of mine also, when he's doing, he's actually in Africa at the moment, delivering beds for sleeping children, that program. He was in the Himalayas doing that same thing, delivering beds to children in different villages. And they came upon a small village up in the mountains, and of course lots of white folks, Canadians that were there, and there was, in the small village, there was this wedding being held. And the family of the bride were very insistent that my friend from Canada and his group join in the festivities. They were sat at the head table with the bride's family, and again, loads of food and drink were offered to them all night long. My friend said he didn't know what he was eating half the time and what he was drinking, but he just nibbled away as best he could for good behavior. Having foreign guests for them was such a great honor, and they were treated truly as gifts from God and blessed this wedding because they were there, and that's how they saw their guests. So Martha and Mary are in a similar kind of a culture. Martha was trying to do the very same thing as she was busy with her many tasks. She was doing the right thing, with the exception of that one word. She got distracted by the tasks and forgot her guest. She seems to have actually forgotten that guest completely, in the sense that she came to Jesus with her complaint. Now, it sounds, when you start looking at this in a little more detail, this sounds very much like dysfunctional families that we talk about today. These two sisters aren't getting along in this particular instance. One's quite angry, the other one's off just kind of sitting doing nothing, it seems. The other one's busy getting stuff ready. So what does she do? Instead of talking to her sister, she goes to the guest, the visitor in their house, and says, "Can you do something about this, please?" Even today, that would seem kind of odd. If you had a complaint with your brother or your sister, you went to the guest in the house and said, "Could you fix this matter? I'm having a problem with my mom or dad in this particular situation, so you're just visiting today, could you fix it for me?" It was perceived very much the same way, although Christ, Jesus, just steps into it as he always does, gently and kindly. Doesn't tell her she should never have said those words to her. He just points out she's been distracted. She seems to lost sight that her guest was the most important thing that was going on, not the task of having a guest, but the guests themselves. She got distracted. We as Christians, we as believers and followers of Christ, have a responsibility, it seems, to serve others in our lives. But often when that responsibility gets refocused or we get distracted by the task itself, we forget who we are doing this for, and we focus instead just on the task itself. And we get weary. We get worn out sometimes. All excusable in so many ways. Martha was running around trying to do the best she could, and she was running out of steam, it could be perceived in that story, and she needed some help. But Martha, like us, needed to step back and refocus her energy and her efforts. We can certainly read into this story a little bit of Mary and Martha, that Mary had not been very helpful caring for her guest Jesus, and that Martha really needed her help to do the things that were needed to attend to the guest needs. But at that particular moment, Mary was not distracted by being busy as Martha seemed to be in that particular moment. Martha was doing exactly the correct thing, but she was clearly distracted from paying attention to the moment, the now, the present, because Jesus was speaking. And he was teaching them, it seems, and as it says, Mary was listening to his words. Martha needed to do the very same thing in that moment. Paying attention to the moment is important for all of us, whether we're serving guests, or whether we're working in the church, or whether we're at home. And balance, as I tried to point out with the children a little bit, is vital in these instances, that we can find meaning and purpose in our lives. Staying in the present moment is vital in these instances, and we may find ourselves in life. Now, you may have seen on the news this last few weeks about this Pokemon Go has been referenced. If you're watching the news at all, they've been talking about it and all the ups and downs. So I'll explain to you in very brief what Pokemon Go is. You get your phone. This isn't my phone, but pretend it's my phone. And if I hold it up here, I can actually see from my camera this room. And what they do is they superimpose little characters from the Pokemon cartoons and games on that, and I can interact with them. So it's real world situation. If I go outside, my camera's looking at the parking lot. As they scan around, I might see a Pokemon character, and I can play with them. What happens, however, and that's what we're reading in the news, people are walking around looking at the real world and bumping into things. They're getting in car accidents. They're getting robbed in some cases because people know they're distracted. It's exactly a lesson for us in our lives. Very often, we can see the real world as we look through that camera. I can see exactly what's around me. But I'm so focused on this version of it, I might miss the step in front of me. I'm not in the real moment. Pokemon Go is very popular with kids, and I can see why. It's kind of fun. It's got that kickback to that sort of cartoon that the 20s and 30s grew up with, it seems, and even younger. And it's going to happen here in Canada. It's going to be released. We're going to see kids wandering around very soon looking at the real world. You'll also take note, if you read some articles on it, places like this church will be a place that you can stop at in Pokemon Go and do something. People are hanging around buildings like churches all looking at their phones. You'll know why, because they're playing Pokemon Go. But they're distracted from what's really around them. And I guess it is kind of a story for us to think about. We can often get distracted by here and lose sight of where we actually are in the moment. And it's easy to do. And Martha did that very same thing, it seems. Martha got focused too much on this and lost sight of this. So Martha maybe tripped on a step a little bit. Martha bumped into the table a little bit. And Jesus was very gentle in reminding her not to be distracted, to be focused on the people in these instances. And it helps us focus on God. Max Lucado tells the following in the book called The Eye of the Storm. Clovis Chappell, a minister from a century back, used to tell a story about two paddle boats. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and a race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south, one boat falling behind another, not enough fuel. There'd been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boats dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. When the sailors saw how the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but they burned all their cargo. God has entrusted us, a cargo to us too. It's our children, our spouses, our friends, our family, our community that we live in. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet when the program takes priority over people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve that number one slot is the question he's asking. How often do we lose sight of what we're doing in transporting down the Mississippi in this particular story, gently and quietly? We get caught up in the moment, and we start burning all kinds of stuff. This week's story, when we were doing our Bible study, we talked about Jonah, and Jonah's ship got in a bit of a storm. So they got so panicky and lost sight of why they were there, they threw everything overboard, including Jonah, eventually. We lose sight sometimes because we panic in the moment in which we stand. And it's easy for that to happen, just like Martha. It's easy for us to lose the point of what we're doing. It's easy because there's so much going on in our lives that we get distracted. It adds only the much more important time to be praying and to be studying God's Word and to be fellowshipping with God's people. Three key points in your spiritual life that we need to be doing. I don't have the numbers in front of me, and it's not really important to have them all, but I remember a while back I did a numbers of how many hours we have in a day and in a week and in a month and in a year, and how many hours we spend doing various things. So you just look at it from a day's perspective. How many hours do you spend eating? How many hours do you spend sleeping? Probably not enough, but how many hours do you spend sleeping? How many hours do you spend looking after yourself? And then how many hours do you really spend with God? How many hours do you actually spend speaking to God? And I do mean in this particular instance, stopping all the noise and all the activity and just thinking about God for a moment. We're here for 1 hour on a Sunday, roughly, for worship time. 1 hour out of our full hours of all the week hours we have in a week. And I'm saying to you that it's not enough when we're in the midst of all the stuff that goes on in the rest of our week. There's more to our week than just this 1 hour. There's much more going on in any of our lives throughout that week. And we need to take the moment and refocus and not be like Martha and we're distracted by the tasks that busy us through our week. Be a little bit more like Mary in that sense and become balanced and take a moment to just listen to Jesus' words, whether it's prayer or study or fellowship with God's people. How many times could Jesus ask any one of us the same question he asked Martha at her moment of distraction? You are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. What is that? Are you worried and distracted by the tasks in your life? We all need to step back like Mary and sit at the Lord's feet and listen to what he is saying. Amen. We bring our gifts and our talents and we bring our sacrifice of praise to the Lord. We bring them with prayers and shouts and thanksgiving to celebrate God's faithfulness. Let us now present our offerings to all the things that God has done for us. Heavenly Father, you bless us so richly from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. Lord, we ask that you'll take this, our offering, that you will bless it, use it to your service. And Lord, help us to have the knowledge and understanding of where you want this used to further your glory and to your kingdom. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, we come to our time to prayers for the people. I'm coming down here so I can hear, because I want to know about prayer requests, any names that we want, and I'll write them down on my little pad, and we're going to offer those today. So if anybody have a person that they'd like to be mentioned this morning in prayer. Sorry? Crystal. Shout it up big, because I'm hard of hearing. Margaret? Lou. Absolutely. Sorry, Tom? Anyone else? Nancy, yes, absolutely. Sorry? Mavis, yes. Let me move down here, it's even better. Anyone else? Yep. Anne-Marie. I know this is unusual for me to walk down the middle like this and say this, but I just want to make sure we've got names. Yeah? Mary Lynn. Okay. I know that you all have someone in your life. I do know that. And we're given an opportunity for us to have a quiet moment just to, so you can offer those names up. You know, it says in Psalms about the sacrifice of prayer and praise, and this is our sacrifice of prayer. We hold these names and the names that you will have and the needs around our congregation to God in that sense, that God can hear them, and it kind of like that image of the incense of the place of the Holy Temple moving up into the sky for God to see and hear and respond to. So, in that light, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us Sunday after Sunday to come to you and put before you people in our lives, situations in our lives. Lord, in that bigger scheme, we've seen more tragedy this week with the terror attack in Nice and the 70-plus people that were killed. And as always, Lord, when these things take place, we know it's more than just the 70 directly affected. It's their families and their friends and the friends of those friends. It ends up being hundreds and thousands of people that are changed and infected by something such as this. We pray, Lord, for the grief that these families will be experiencing. And though it's far away in so many ways, Lord, it's happening. It seems that every week there's something else happening somewhere. So we pray, Lord, for peace in our world. We pray, Lord, that this terror that's seems to be everywhere and can sometimes be just overwhelming reading about can end. And we pray for a peace in this, for these people who've been affected directly by death and injury. And there's been hundreds injured in this particular instance too, Lord. Lord, there are many people in our congregation who are in need. There's lots going on for so many folks who are sitting sometimes very quietly and dealing with it, and others who we know are more open and able to share and we're aware of. And these names that have been offered this morning, Lord, we hold them up to you. Crystal, Margaret, Lou, Tom, Nancy, Mavis, Anne-Marie, Mary Lynn. And these are but a few, Lord, but we know that your hand is there. And Lord, I put these on this communion table in that sense of an offering of prayer. And Lord, we also take a moment now in quiet and we offer those names deep in our hearts, people that in our lives that need your intervention. Lord, you want to save us. You want to heal us. You truly want to make us whole. You want us to be well, to be able to sit and listen, just as Mary did. You want us to be able to be busy with the things and the tasks at hand, just like Martha was. But we need your love, your healing hand in our lives for these to happen. There is need in our community, Lord. We see every Monday with Food for Life here, and other times too. people just need food on the table. Hard to imagine in a city such as this that there are people in need in that manner. There are people who don't have food on their table from week to week or need supplements to make it up. Lord, we pray that you will continue to use this congregation to be a light in this community and to be helpful hands in this community, to be both Martha and Mary in that balanced sense. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to every single person in this congregation in different ways that we all can be both Martha and Mary, that we can be helping hands and listening ears in balance in what you call us to be in our community here. Let us be that light sitting on this corner to the world. But that light, as we said at the opening of our service, is you, Christ. Help us to always reflect you in all we do. Lord, we trust you with all these names that have been offered in silence and listed on this paper. We trust that you will work in their lives. Give them the peace and the healing and the salvation and the wholeness that they all need. Our Lord, we truly are friends of you and friends to one another through Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 476, Friends of the Lord. We are Amigos de Christos, Friends of Christ. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 and then verse 1 one more time. Okay? Yeah, the first two lines repeat. And then there's a verse, first two lines repeat, second verse. We'll go back into the first verse once more just to fill it out. Amigos de Christos, friends of the Lord. Into the world proclaiming Christ in every corner, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom so that everyone can comprehend fully the presence and witness of Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Receive the blessing of God whose mercy knows no end. Receive the blessing of Christ who was patient and eager to give us the words of life. And receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit who moves us and gives us power to do God's will. Receive the blessing of the triune God and share this blessing with others. Amen.